Psalm chapter 23. I'm going to read this chapter that you should be memorizing. If you have yet to memorize this chapter, this is one to memorize. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. A beautiful, beautiful psalm. And just by quick way of review, we've been looking at this psalm, and verse 1, what it tells us is that the Lord is my shepherd. But not necessarily. It could be that the Lord is not your shepherd. It could be that you could not say with any real credibility, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd. Assuming that that's true, then what happens to people that have made God the only idol of their heart? The only thing that I'm pursuing, the only God that I have in my life. I have no other idols before me. The passion of my life is Jesus. If you can say that, then you're at the place where you can say with credibility, the Lord is my shepherd. And people that live that way can also say, they've come to a reality in their life where they can say, the Lord is my shepherd, that's a passion of my heart. I don't lack, therefore, anything. I don't need anything. God is all I need. There's no place in my life for lack because I've got all that I need in Jesus. Okay, when you've come to the place in your life where you can say, Jesus is my passion, he's my life, I don't have other idols in my life, I don't have any other thing distracting me from this, and you can say, I know that God is all I need. Now, when you've come to that place, when God is all you need, then what happens is a place in your life where you can be, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That in the middle of green pastures with lush green pastures and still waters, I'm not after those things. I'm perfectly content in God in the middle of green pastures where usually I might be eating or I might be drinking. Look at the water. It's so quiet. When God is your stay, when God is all you need, when God is the passion of your life, you can rest and not be after anything else, as enticing as those things may be. I can rest in green pastures. I don't think that what God's word is teaching there is that God puts us sometimes in good places. I don't think it's about that. It's because the sheep here are resting in green pastures. This is about contentment when God is all I need. I'm content in Jesus. You with me? Okay, so he makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still water. So I'm following. He's leading me. He's leading me, and I'm following him. I'm following him, and there's water over there. Where am I not going? To the water. Now, there are pictures here, certainly, that water is refreshing, and green is life. There's a lot of imagery here. But I think what I want to hone in on is that when I'm being led by Jesus, there's all sorts of things, but what am I doing? I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. He's leading me. Even when there's still waters beside me, what am I doing? I'm being led. You following me? Okay, so he leads me beside quiet waters. This is about contentment. He restores. What's God? Now, here's the thing. What is restoring the sheep? The green, the pastures and the water? No. The pastures and the water is not restoring my soul. He restores my soul. It's not the water. It's not the pasture that's restoring me. Those aren't the things. It's not something outside of Jesus that's giving me strength. It's God himself that energizes me and gives me passion and movement. God is the thing that's restoring me and bringing life to me, ultimately through his word. Ultimately through his word. So who's restoring? Who's doing the restoring? God is. The shepherd is restoring me. Not things outside, external. Jesus is my restoration. He's all that I need. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. He's the one who's restoring me. And we talked last week, he guides me in paths of righteousness. If you've made Jesus your passion for your life, if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then and you're following him, what are you signing up for? You're signing up to be righteous. And this was last week's message, if you're fighting God at every turn, you're like, I don't want to be righteous, I want to just do my own thing, then we can say it's very highly likely that you don't want the Lord as your shepherd. Because his goal is to guide you in paths of righteousness. And if you're fighting that, okay, probably the Lord's not your shepherd. Because what the Lord's after is for me to be like him. And what the Lord is after is righteousness, paths of righteousness. And that's what I'm following. I'm following it. And I know it's happening. God is making me righteous. And I want that. I want that. I want to be like Jesus. So I'm not fighting that. If your goal in life is not in alignment with God's, i.e. that your goal is not to be righteous, that this is something you're not even planning. In other words, you don't have things in your life in place like, okay, I want to be righteous, and I want to turn right, I don't want to become righteous, I want to be like Jesus, and I'm intentional about that goal. If you can, so no, I don't have, I'm not actually planning on being righteous this week. Okay, if you don't have things in your, like, that's not your goal, that's not what you're moving towards, then be careful, attention, the Lord might not be your shepherd. Your shepherd might be something else. You may have divided your passions and attentions. It's possible that if you don't have a goal to be righteous, listen, is the Lord, can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? No. Because that's his goal for you. And you're going to be fighting that. You're going to be fighting God's goal for you at every turn. And then we said, and by the way, what is all this about? Is the subject of the Lord is my shepherd me? Does God exist for me? No. He does all this. Everything that he's doing is for his name's sake. It's not for you. God does not revolve around you. The universe does not revolve around you. God doesn't exist to be your sugar daddy, to give you whatever you want. That is not what God is for. What God wants to give you is righteousness. His righteousness. He does not exist to revolve around you. Okay, if anything makes me nervous about the idea that your best life now, okay, if what we mean is righteousness, yes. If what we mean by God wants you to live your best life now, if what you mean by that is God wants me to be righteous, then yes. But besides that, you may not have a best life in worldly standards, but in Christ, all I need is him and his righteousness. Okay? And so what is all this about? What is all this about? It's about the shepherd. It's really not about you. God's doing all this for his glory. And you are a beneficiary of that. When you become righteous, God gets glory out of that. But ultimately, you're second. You're not the primary thing. His glory is primary. Right? His glory. God wants to. I know this sounds awfully sort of egotistical of God. God exists to make God glorious. That's not, I know, so what, I'm uncomfortable with a God like that. Well, then you're uncomfortable with God, because that's why he exists, is to make himself great. And we're just there to be conduits to help that to happen. But ultimately, that's what God's for. It's for his name's sake. All right. Now, verse 4. Today, we hone in on, even though I walk through the valley, oh my. How many understand, without me doing a study on Valley of the Shadow of Death, without me doing a word study, how many understand that everybody in this room has been through a Valley of the Shadow of Death in some time in their life? If you've walked with God at all, you know that there's experiencing tough times. How many understand that? Yeah, okay, so we don't have to go through a word study. Okay, we don't have to understand. Everybody intuitively understands that there are valleys of the shadow of death. Now, this is important. Let me set this up. Let me set this up so that we understand. I thought three months ago before I started studying this, I kind of thought, Valley of the Shadow of Death, I'm not following God like I should, and sometimes I steer off and I get myself into trouble. That's not this. Now, that can happen. We can get off of God's tracks, and God definitely can chastise those that he loves. And indeed, we see this right now. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is about correcting his people. All right, but that's not what we have here. What we have here is even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, but what did we just read? We just read that God leads me in paths of righteousness. Okay, valleys of the shadow of death sometimes are paths of righteousness. They are there intended to make us righteous. And you could have a perfectly healthy walk with God, and all of a sudden you start experiencing tremendous problems in your life and difficulties, and you feel like the world is collapsing in around you, and God may be leading you through that, but it's for his glory and it's for your righteousness. It's a path of righteousness. Okay? Does that make sense? This is important that we kind of understand what is happening. God will sometimes lead us, no fault of our own, through paths of righteousness that include valleys of the shadow of death. And so, what is valleys of the shadow of death? Oh, it's part of the righteousness plan that God has for me. Part of the plan that God has for me must absolutely include valleys of the shadow of death. And so there's something interesting that's happening here that I want you to notice. I think it's interesting. Notice that the first three verses, the Lord, third person, the Lord, he is my shepherd, I will not want. He, third person, makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Easy to have a walk with God that's very third person. We're talking about God. But something happens. When you get into valleys of the shadow of death, notice, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for not he, you are with me. You notice that? How many of you ever noticed that? There's a shift that happens here. It's no longer third person. All of a sudden now, the psalmist is talking in very personal terms. Again, this is a very personal psalm. All of a sudden, in valleys of the shadow of death, God becomes really real in your life. How many have noticed that? In difficult times, you turn to God like you don't when it's good. When it's good, we're pretty satisfied. Everything's going good. Everybody's happy. You know, there are no troubles. Yeah, it's easy. It's easy to talk about God in third person. Like, oh, God is so good. He's so good. But then all of a sudden, you get difficulty in your life. Something happens in your life. There's a shift that happens. And it's like, oh, no. God's a little bit too far for me. I need God close to me. And all of a sudden, my relationship with God gets a little bit closer, because now all of a sudden it's, God, you, I need you. I need you. All of a sudden, relationship with God in valley is just, I just hope that you pick up on it in the use of the pronouns here and the use of the third person and then the shift to first person, to second person, to you, me, I, but then you. There's something that happens in valleys of shadow of death where relationship with God tightens up a little bit. No longer is it theoretical, he's a good God. All of a sudden, God, you are with me. How many can understand that? You understand that intuitively because you've gone through valleys of the shadow of death and all of a sudden you realize. And so what happens when we go through valleys, when we go through valleys of the shadow of death, it's interesting that all of a sudden my relationship with God comes clearer into focus. And so, but what do we do? What do we do? We're always fighting valleys of the shadow of death. I don't want to be in them because I don't like them because you know why? Because it's scary. You know what? I don't like shadows that much. I'm just a kid. You're always scared of shadows. You're scared of the boogeyman. You know what I'm talking about. Some people as adults still kind of scared of stuff a lot. Yeah. And they're really nervous all the time. It's a fearful, full of fear. You know, nobody likes going through the valley of the shadow of death. But I think that righteousness does not happen apart from seasons of your life when God puts you through valleys of the shadow of death and it tightens the relationship that you have with God. All of a sudden, what was theoretical, God is good, becomes something very necessary in my life. Right now, God, I need you. It's not theoretical anymore. All of a sudden, it becomes very personal. Me and God. God, you and I, we need to tighten this thing up. I need relationship with you now more than ever because the world's crashing down on me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not sure how this thing's going to work. God, I need you. Well, the scary thing is when you go through valleys of the shadow of death and the Lord isn't your shepherd. You're desperate then. You're desperate. You're full of fear then. Because what the psalmist David is telling us here is, what happens is a valley shadow of death. I'm walking through this, but I will fear no evil because you are with me. Well, listen, if you don't have a relationship with God, what then happens? If you don't have a relationship with God where he's your shepherd and you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you're scared to death. I would contend that a lot of fear in the Christian life, a lot of things that are born out of fear in the Christian life are a reflection of the fact that we don't walk with God like we should. So anything that happens, all of a sudden we're brought into fear and anxiety, and the root cause of that is a lack of walk with God. We don't have a relationship with God like he's my shepherd, like he's guiding me, and I don't fear any evil because he's with me. I don't have a relationship with God like that. So what happens? You fear. I've really this week had struggled with some fears and anxieties, and it was tough. This was one of the a very very dark season in my life. The last 2 weeks struggled with a lot of things, a lot of anxieties that I haven't dealt with in 10, probably 6 years, and I was struggling with preaching this message. I'm like, God, how am I going to, with credibility, get in front of the church and preach about anxiety when this is a problem for me right now? And I was telling Kelly, the reality is that I have to be honest about it. There could be a lot of contributors to anxiety, but we are first and foremost spiritual people. The thing that lasts the longest about who you are, because you're emotional, because you're physical, because you're a lot of things. You're very complicated. You agree? You're physical. You're emotional. You are the chemical. There's a lot of things that complicate who you are. But of all those things, the thing that lasts the longest is your soul. That is at the core who you are. You are something that lasts forever, okay? And so this is why for me, I have to be very realistic with myself. If I have anxieties in my life, there may be 10 reasons, but the number one reason, and I can't discount it, is that there's something wrong with my spiritual life. I'm not saying you shouldn't get on this. Don't hear me say that. But I am saying to look at anxiety and say there's not primarily a spiritual component to it is error. There's some sin issue. I was like, Kelly, I've got to just understand about myself that I am at fear because at my core, I am not trusting God. And I'm not trusting God because I don't have a walk with Him like I should to see that He's trustworthy. And so I'm preaching to you a sermon that I need. I need it. I'm struggling with anxieties in my life. They come in cycles and they are weird anxieties and they don't make sense, right? They don't make sense. They're totally irrational fears and I struggle with anxiety. Anybody in the room that struggles with anxiety understands maybe a little bit of what I'm talking about. Listen. We have to, if you're in the room and you struggle with anxieties and fear, you have to understand there may be a lot of reasons, but we're not walking with God like we should. This is just, we have to take it and own it. So, because what happens to people that walk with God? They have a heart that says, I will fear how much evil? No evil. Because why? Because those people are living in a reality that they know that God is with them. And that just has to hit me, and I have to be able to sit down and say, God, I receive that. I get it. You're with me. Let me just absorb that reality and live in the presence of God and understand that God is big. He loves me. He's with me. And let that reality dissolve the anxieties and the fears. That is not easy, but it's a spiritual discipline that people that perhaps struggle with anxieties need to learn. The Lord, He's my shepherd. And when that's true, I can walk through valleys of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Because God is with me. I think part of this is a reality because we doubt God in some way. We doubt God that He's with us. We doubt God that He's able to protect us. We doubt God that He loves us. There's a doubting that happens when you are in the valley. By the way, you seldom doubt God that He's good, even though we don't put it in those terms when everything's fine. But all of a sudden, life crashes down on you and you have an anxiety attack. Life crashes down on you and you're struggling really bad. This week, out of nowhere, I'll just share some of my story with you this week. I don't want to call it panic attack. Tremendous anxiety and fear. I was in my office. I was preparing for this message. And circumstances of life came upon me. I'm starting to think. I'm starting dwelling on it. And I go into a complete tailspin. I mean, I was just, God, what is happening? I am really struggling here. I'm struggling to breathe, to maintain any. How many have ever had anything like that before? Understand. I'm telling you, this was horrible. It's 6 years it's been since. Don't judge me. I'm sharing from my experience. I'm struggling with this reality in my life. And this hymn, out of nowhere, I haven't sung this hymn in 20 years. This hymn popped in my head. It was such a beautiful thing. So I turned it on. So I got on YouTube and started listening to this hymn. If you're on Facebook, maybe you saw that I posted this. But Jesus is calling the weary to rest. This is the lyric to the hymn that came to my mind. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today. Bring Him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you away. calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, he's tenderly calling today. Out of nowhere, that hymn came. I said, Lord, I needed that, right? I just needed to be assured that in difficult times, I can rest. I can rest. I'm in a panic. I'm in a spin. I'm stirring all over the place. I'm trying to deal with and manage something that seems very external and outside of my control. And the Lord's just saying, you can rest. You can rest. God, isn't that the reality of the person who doesn't lack, who all they need is God, all that they found rest and sanctuary in Christ, and that all the world can be crashing down around them, and all of a sudden the reality hits, I fear no evil because God is with me. I can rest in that. A few hours, I'm dealing with the same thing. I'm having to remind myself, I can rest. By the way, that little process is not easy. If anybody's dealt with it, you know that is hard, and it is deep valley darkness. But God can bring the weary to rest if God is your shepherd. It's tough. I was thinking about this this week. David is writing this at a time in his life. Scholars tell us that David is writing this psalm during the time of his life when Absalom, his son, has just murdered one of David's other sons. And Absalom, if you remember the story in Samuel, Absalom has begun, David's son, David is king. Absalom's son starts to undermine David and starts to gather the people's affections for him. And people start to follow Absalom. I mean, you remember this story. And Absalom becomes very, very powerful. And David has to escape for his life because his son, Absalom, is after him trying to kill. His son is trying to kill David. And David is having to flee for his life because his son has stolen the kingdom from under him, and all of the children of Israel love Absalom. They love Absalom, and he becomes king. And David is after his life. In the next verse where it says, "I will make a table before me in the presence of my enemies." His enemies. In Psalm 23 is Absalom and his armies. His son. Listen, I've been through a lot of difficulties in my life, but I can tell you, it absolutely must be a dark, dark, scary, horrible valley when you're living in a reality when your son is trying to kill you. Anybody that's got children can understand the kind of depression and anxiety around that kind of universe when your whole world has to be collapsing around you, when your son is so against you, the son that you reared to become like God, and that son has turned against you and is after you and wants to kill you, the son that you love. You want to talk about dark, deep valley. And yet the psalmist David is able to say, and I can't, honestly, I can't imagine a worse thing. Just emotionally, the kind of emotional dark valley that must be to be David in a life where he's seeking refuge from his son who's trying to kill him. And yet David, in those circumstances, is able to say, behold, I will fear no evil because God is with me. And there's nothing that I fear in the context of my child trying to kill me. God is with me. God's going to take care of things. God is big. God's not taken off guard. Listen, God, this week in my circumstances, God was not like, oh man, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming. Jesse, are you okay? God did not miss a beat about my circumstances. Okay, God was not sort of caught off guard by my circumstances. God was not sort of saying, oh man, let me see if I can fix that all of a sudden. I kind of let things get out of hand in your life. No. God knew exactly, and God is in the place in my life where nothing that happens to me is off guard. God's aware. And in that world, in a world where God is not undone, where God is not shaken, when God is not off his game, in a world where God is completely in charge, in a world where God is completely unshaken, in a world where God is completely aware, I can have no fear because God is with me. There aren't circumstances in my life that should demand and steal the kind of joy that I've allowed my circumstances to steal. There aren't circumstances in your life that should command the kind of emotion that you're allowing the valley of the shadow of death, possibly in your life, you're allowing valleys of shadows of death to consume you. Get your eyes on God as a discipline. Trust him. God is good. He's aware. He loves you. He's got you in the palm of his hand. You're not going anywhere. He's not caught off guard. God is with me. It occurs to me, when security and comfort have become an idol for you. In other words, and there are people, there are Christians, that security and comfort are an idol for you because that's what you're after. You're not after God. You're after making sure that you're secure and comfortable. And everything about your life revolves around making sure that you don't have conflict in it. That's your focus. Your focus is to make sure that you're comfortable, that you're taken care of, that there's no problems in your life, and it's become an idol for you. Okay, when that is an idol for you, comfort, convenience, security, when those things become idols for you, valleys of the shadow of death are bad news. Because then all of a sudden, what you've relied on for your peace, which is the comfort and security, that's gone, and you get, where do you go? When God is your idol, the only passion of your heart, when God is your shepherd, when he's the only thing that you really need, then understand what happens in the valley of the shadow of death. I haven't lost anything. I haven't lost anything. Everything that can happen, be it green pastures or valleys of shadows of death, I've got all I need. I've got Jesus. So nothing's been taken away. I wrote this note in my Bible. I found that that fear is a tremendous component. God's word affirms it here. That fear and anxiety are closely related friends. And I wrote this note in my Bible. I said, we're confident in the strength and the generosity of God. He isn't shaken. I wrote, I'm fearless because I trust God, and I'm looking forward. Imagine if I lived this way. I'm looking forward. Notice this, what I wrote. I'm looking forward to seeing what God does. I have a relationship with God such that in the valley, I'm not faced with fear. I'm excited to see how God's going to deal with this valley. Because I've seen it happen before. I've been through valleys before, and I've seen God work. So this is when God really saves. This is when God really comes through, is in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. And so what I want in my life is to come into valleys with energy and enthusiasm, waiting on God to solve this problem with passion. I'm just like, God, I know that you're going to come through. I can't wait for you to show me what you're going to do. And I'm energized about this valley. I don't fear anything. I'm fearless. In the valley, I'm. If anything, this gives me energy to see how God is going to work in my life. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if we could approach valleys with the kind of passion of knowing that God is our security? And there's a little aside here, and then we're done. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's interesting. I think that there's an element here that God uses, and I understand this from having studied a little bit, that shepherds use the rod and the staff in order to correct and bring sheep in line. And so there's a corrective aspect of rods and staffs, understand, right? And so I should find great comfort knowing that there's a God that wants to correct me because he chastens those that he loves. So if I'm being corrected by God, I find great comfort in knowing, oh, that just means God loves me. That just means God loves me. That means God loves me. I mean, this is important for kids to understand. When you are corrected by, there's not many in this room, so you just have to listen. I think you're the only one. Listen, oh no, there's some in the back. Listen, when you're corrected by your parents, you should say, thank God I'm getting corrected by my parents because it means that they love me. Okay? Do you hear that? That's important. That's important. The correction's coming, not because anybody hates you. The correction's coming because your parents love you. Similarly with us in Christ, God loves us. And so when we get corrected, oh man, there's a great comfort that comes with that. There's a comfort because it means that God loves me and I'm just secure in that. Okay, God loves me, I'm being corrected. Okay, so there's an element here of God's correction in the rod and the staff. But I think this is important. We should not negate that there is comfort in God correcting us. I don't think, though, that this is what God means. And I don't think that that's what David means here. It seems out of place to me. This is just Jesse, my interpretation of this. I think, because it's also true that the rod and the staff, they fend off things that are coming to hurt and hurt you. And a good shepherd uses the rod and the staff as protection against attacks. Understand, I think that this has both ideas there. There is correction, and that's good. But I think the primary idea here is that God is intent to protect you. God's intention is to protect you in the middle of the valley of the shadows of death, where things can be lurking in shadows. There's a staff and there's a rod, and God means to use as much energy, more energy, in breaking off people that are trying to hurt you and trying to protect you from that as he does in correcting you. Okay, so the correction is good, right? God, I need correction. I need correction. And I'm so thankful for God that puts as much energy using that staff on others to make sure they don't hurt me as protecting me. They comfort me because I see those things as correction for me, yes, absolutely, but also as defense. God is here to protect you. Oh, well, I'm going through a difficult time. You're absolutely, absolutely. And by the way, that does not mean that bad things are not going to happen, because you could die going home today. I hope that does not happen, clearly. But you could die going, does that mean that God does not? No, no, no. God's protection is not how we see it. Well, I'm walking the path of righteousness, the valley of the shadow of death. God's protecting me from adversaries. Even though, I just love this passage. Even though this is for sure going to happen, this is going to happen. You're going to walk through valleys of the shadow of death. It's going to happen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, by God's grace, my goal in my life is to walk with God in such a way to make him shepherd over me in such a way that I fear no evil, because the reality is God is with me. God is with me. And I'm walking with God in a way that I know God is with me. God is with me. God is with me. I fear no evil. God is with me. I trust God. I trust his protection over me. I trust God's motives over me. I trust God with my life. I trust God. We talked about it last week. If I can trust God for something as big as taking care of forever, forever, I put my trust in God to take me to heaven. I trust God to take care of something as big as forever, then I can trust God with valleys. This is where we have to be careful that our trust in God forever is not theoretical, that's for real. And if you trust God with forever, then you're going to trust God with valleys. I fear no evil. Why? Why? Because God's with me. Because God's with me. Because God's with me. Can you say that? Could you say with any real credibility, God is my shepherd, he's with me. He's with you. Is the reality of God in your life in a way that you could say, yes, I know that God is with me? Hey, I would contend that the greater that reality is in your life, the less you fear evil. The greater the reality is that God is with you, the less you fear the valley of the shadow of death. That's the goal. That's the goal. So we preach this, and we preach this in funerals, and I've done it. By the way, I'll never preach this in a funeral again. Never. It's not for funerals. It's not for funerals. It gives no real credible peace about funerals. Well, apart from the people that are in the room, maybe this is a valley for them. Maybe I get that. But this is about life in Jesus today. This is about life in Jesus today. Maybe I will preach it in funerals. I don't want to. You go to a funeral and then you'll hear me preach it. You said. But this is not applicable just for funerals. This is my life in Jesus. Today, God is with me.